Welcome, everyone. Good to see you. This is the second Sunday in Advent, and we're just delighted to be here and to come into this time of great traditions, like the Chrismon tree that we decorated last week and the lighting of the lights outside, and making room in our lives and our schedules for these things are so important. It's one of my favorite parts about growing up in the church, is that we have these wonderful memories that come back year after year, and they have a way of blessing us and connecting us to times that have passed and to the future as we see our children coming up into some of the same traditions. We are making room in our hearts. When we remember the song, I don't normally pause at these words, but there is this familiar hymn that we sing every year, "Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king." And the next line is, "Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing." Sometimes in our schedules, we get so busy and there's so many things that take our attention and our thoughts and so many things on our minds and in our hearts that we have to be intentional about making room for the Christ. Would you pray with me as I begin this message? Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, God. And I invite you once again to speak through me and in spite of me, that my words might contain your truth. God, we thank you that you did not consider divinity being something that would be grasped by Jesus, that he would lower himself, humble himself, and become human, move into the neighborhood. God, we ask that you would give us the grace to welcome him in. God, we love you and we thank you. We give you this time and we ask that you would open us up. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There are traditions that I'm sure that you share as a family, and as I thought about which one in all of the traditions that I remember so vividly, what comes to the surface as maybe the most important one, and I immediately thought back to my grandfather reading the Christmas story from Luke. We've heard it so many times that we pretty much know it by heart, and yet it's another year, and we've never experienced it the same way that we did last year. We're a year older, and the story is the same, but we come to it at a different place and a different time. And I remember it being very interested in whatever I got for Christmas, you know, whatever, like I had Transformers, video games. That one year, the first NES came out. Some of you guys remember that. Super Mario Brothers was on in the background. We had to stop whatever we were doing. And I kind of remember, okay, we'll stop and let the oldest one among us read the Christmas story. And as I read from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, I read lots of different translations. And the one that resonated with me the very most was the King James Version. And I read the words in it. It felt so familiar. It felt like I didn't want to change the language from the thous and the thuses or whatever. And so I would like to read the first 7 verses from the King James. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." This is the word of God for us today, and we say, thanks be to God. It seems so familiar, but yet when we think about it, it's still disturbing, isn't it? That there was no room in the inn. Well, you saw that coming. You knew there wouldn't be room in the inn, but still we pause at that place and we think, this is the creator of the universe, and he comes as a human, and there's no room for him. It's a disgraceful thing that there's no room. And I want to be a different kind of innkeeper, right? And I want to be an innkeeper that says something different to the poor couple that come to the door. And which makes me think of a Christmas story that I love, that I treasure. It was first circulated in Guidepost magazine in 1966. I found the origin of the story in this Guidepost magazine, and it was this story that's happened in a small Midwestern town, and it was a Christmas pageant, like they have every year. And this year there was a kid named Wallace Purnell. And Wallace was 9 years old, and he was bigger than all of the other children. And he's described in the story as being slow of movement and mind. He was big and awkward, and he was in the second grade, even though he should have been in the fourth grade. And people in the town, they understood that he had trouble keeping up, but he was such a sweet kid, and they were all so kind to him. And Miss Lombard, the pageant director, she knew he wanted to be a shepherd, but she thought the best place for him in the Christmas pageant, because of his size, you know, he was so much bigger than the other kids, and she thought he would make such a great innkeeper. You know, his presence might be a little intimidating, and he only had one line. And so he practiced his one line, and he looked forward to the Christmas pageant, and sure enough, the day came, and the place was crowded with people, as always, and there was the normal things you'd see, you know, the halos and the angels' wings and the shepherd's crooks and the little children all playing the different parts, and Wally Purnell was really into the story. He was waiting in the wings. It was all that they could do to keep him from going out early. And he's waiting on his time, you know, where the poor couple come into Bethlehem to find the room. And he rehearsed his line, knew his line. And yet when Mary and Joseph got to the door, they knocked on the door, and he opened it up. He was moved by their needing a room. And so he went to say his line, but he just couldn't say it. And so all of the congregation are trying to help out, you know, saying his line for him. We have, you know the line. Oh, you're so familiar with the line. We have, yeah, he just can't seem to say it. But then finally, after a long, awkward pause, he says, "We have no room." And Mary and Joseph plead with him again. "Can't we stay? We're worn out travelers. We're weary from the road. Don't you have any place we could stay?" And the crowd once again, "We have no room." And so he says that we have no room. And then he stops them. He says, "Mary, wait. Come back. Joseph, come back. Don't go. You can have my room." And everybody remembers that he said that. And I love that story so much because we all want to be a different kind of innkeeper, don't we? We don't want to say to the Christ child, to the Mary and Joseph, "We have no room." We want to say, "You can have my room." And when we look back at the story and we see it and we dive into it and we get into what was really happening, we sort of begin to understand there might not have even been an innkeeper at all. And the scene of this couple that have nowhere to go, this is not very quaint. It's disturbing. It really is. And if you had a time machine, I love in Back to the Future when they get in the DeLorean and they say, "We want to witness the birth of Christ." And I'm like, yes, take me there. If we went back to witness the birth of Christ, we'd probably see it like in a campground somewhere. And there's a fire and the fire's dying. And you kind of know that there's this girl and you know who she is. And there's the husband, the father beside her, and he's stoic and he's keeping watch over the campsite, and it's dirty and it smells like animals, and there's no electricity, and we'd be sort of surprised to find out there's no glow. I thought they had a glow, right? It'd make them easy to find for the shepherds and all, and the baby, and how that might have looked with no glow, and the baby in the manger is just so ordinary, no glow, and he's crying, probably not like all the songs when he's like so sweet. No, he's crying and he's a mess and he's in these like bloody rags in this unsanitary place where nobody would ever want to put a baby. It's disturbing. And it makes me think about an image that I really love. It's become my favorite picture of Mary and Joseph on the way to Bethlehem, and it's this. It's by an artist named Everett Patterson, and it was made in 2014, and it's called Jose and Maria. And there they are, with so many signs in this image to let you know who this is. You see the halos behind them? Yeah. And when I read about this image, Everett Patterson said he wanted to show this sort of modern day image of the Holy Family from the viewpoint that you might see them today and not even notice or know. From a comfortable car that's passing by. They're in Dave's City Motel trying to find a room there. And if you'll notice right between them, there's a little root growing out of the concrete. So many signs in this. And I just think how the Christ child, the Holy Family, we might not have recognized them at all. And I'm struck with the language in this, especially King James, where it talks about in the days of Caesar Augustus, when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and you know who those people are only because you know the Christmas story and you've heard about them then. But you don't know Quirinius, governor of Syria, or what that meant, or even Caesar Augustus. Which one of the Caesars was him? Grandpa Bill knows, but a lot of folks don't know. You don't know who the Caesar was. Yeah, these are important people, and we kind of know history because of these people. But the unlikely heroes in the story are these unlikely people who made room for the Christ child. I think of Joseph making room for Jesus. He knows he's not the father, but he's a righteous man, and not righteous because of the law. He doesn't do what it says in Leviticus. He has a dream. He protects his family. He accepts Mary as his wife, and this baby, he makes room for this baby in his heart. And then Mary, how she says yes. This triumphant yes, where God overshadows her womb, and then as the baby grows up and becomes a man, she ponders all these things in her heart the way mothers do, the way fathers do too. The years go by and we have these sweet memories, we ponder them in our heart, we make room. And they made room for Jesus. And He grew up, and Jesus has room for all the people that come. He has room for the little children that come. He spends time with them. He has room for the unloved, for the outcast, for people on the margins, the unhealthy, the diseased. He has room for all of them. And he has room to teach these shepherds, he has rooms to teach these fishermen and these tax collectors, people that society would just overlook. He has room for them. He even says as he's going on to the cross, he says, I'm preparing a room for you. I go to my Father and prepare a room for you. And then in he asks us to do the same thing. It's so clear in Matthew chapter 24, he says, when you make room for those that are in need, when you make room and you go visit someone in prison, when you make room for those that are marginalized, that are on the outside, and you welcome them in, you've welcomed me in. You've made room for me in that way. Because love makes room. I see so many ways to celebrate this love that makes room in our church. I talked to people, we saw pictures before the worship service of Habitat for Humanity house being built. And I think this is literally making room for a family where our church can get together with other churches and make a place for a family to live that didn't have a place to live. I think about how people that I know and love, they make room in their schedule every week to go feed people at West Avenue Compassion, folks that experience food insecurities, the just in case. And it's more than just a line of cars. Over time, there's relationships that are forming. We understand who the people are and what they might need, but it's getting to know them. I received a Thanksgiving letter from one of my new friends, her Linda Cortez. Linda is our Wesley nurse. And she wrote a letter of some relationships that she's formed with people in our neighborhood, in our community. And it was the most wonderful letter because it wasn't just like, well, we gave money to this family here. It was like, I got to know this family, and they have a daughter in college, and the mom's dealing with some health issues, and there's some other things happening, but we're able to provide assistance for them in this way, and this other family sort of the same situation. And she talked about this other family, and they're fleeing domestic violence because the attacker had gotten in touch with one of the kids on social media, and so they needed to find a place of safety. And she ended after all of these examples of how our church has made room in our for these people, and how she's made room to get to know them. She ends by saying that wholeness and wellness can only happen when the basic needs are met, like safety and shelter and food. And I read it, I got chills. And I thought about how that's the job of Christians, is to make room. And there's this vision, this image that I love at the very end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. And Jesus, it's Jesus. And we know it's Jesus at this point because he's glowing, right? And he says, here I am. I come to the door and I knock. And whoever opens the door, I will eat with them. And they will eat with me. And the King James Version says, we'll sup together. And I think Jesus is like, sup? He's going to come. And my kids say, sup? And I was like, Jesus says, sup? Anyway, this beautiful image of Jesus knocking at the door of our hearts. And as we prepare for Advent, you know, I'm reminded, I don't know if I said it clear enough last week, that we also look forward to the second advent, the coming of Christ Jesus. Coming again into our lives. You know, this idea of a daily knocking at your door. And then I think about all the things that are in my heart that might need to go to make room. There's all kinds of things that I pay attention to and that you pay attention to. That determines all the things that you might miss. And so I think the encouragement in this, as we think about ourselves as a different kind of innkeeper, is to make room. What are the things in your life that you worry about, or you spend so much of your thoughts, you know, so much of your time? Maybe it's something as simple as turning off the TV so that you can have a time with your family. Maybe it's making room to see a neighbor or a friend, or to call somebody that you've been thinking about. Make some room in your life, in your schedule, so that when Christ comes knocking, you can say what we all lean forward and want to say. You can have my room. You can have my room.